Thank you, Sherry. So if you guys have pen and paper, I would definitely get it out for this morning. I have a plethora of announcements to give you guys. The good thing is that this stuff is recorded, so if you miss some of it, feel free to listen again, because I have two pages. So this is going to take a little bit. So men's prayer breakfast is Saturday at 9 a.m. for those of you who are a part of that, or if you haven't been a part of it and you want to, by all means, you are welcome if you are a man. That's the criteria. So, upcoming Sunday fellowships. In light of family camp this year, we will not be having a Sunday morning fellowship on July 28th. That's not next Sunday, the Sunday after. And then the Sunday after that, August 4th. So the 28th and the 24th, we will not be having a Sunday morning fellowship here due to family camp. In light of family camp as well, letters have been sent out to those who are going. They have been emailed or mailed. If for any reason you have not received that, please check your email, including your spam folder, to make sure that you get that. You can also see Sandy Kalan in the lobby. If you've checked both of those things and you still don't have it, go to Sandy Kalan in the lobby, and she will double-check to make sure that she has the correct email address on file for you. Also, the letters are going to be posted online. There's updates for our website. So there is an article, a new teaching article available, I Want to Live Above the World. That is what it's titled. So feel free to get on there and check that out. The Ezra and Nehemiah charts, the charts that accompanied the weekend and the God's Word, are now available online. They're under the teachings under camps and seminars. And there are slight adjustments from the charts that were handed out at the weekend. So feel free to check that. And then miscellaneous teachings category was established in order to include individual teachings from camps, conferences, and other venues which held significance and could not be found elsewhere on our website. So there, that's like a section, right? We have our Sunday teachings. We have our teachings that are for our camps and seminars and things of that nature. So it's basically saying that if you look under this category, there's seven teachings in there that you can look up that are miscellaneous. But they're good ones to check out. Friday Night Lights. So this is page two. Friday Night Lights, here we go. Will resume on August 9th at 7:30 with a family game night. Bring the kids for popcorn, board games for all ages. So that sounds like it can be a fun night. On August 16th and 23rd, sessions 1 and 2 for Holding Fast the Faithful Word. Also on August 16th, the first session of a new book group on Christ the Healer, which runs through November 1st. There is a sign-up sheet at the bookstore for a headcount and who needs to the book, right? On August 30th, Ephesians in the Local Church class begins and runs through October 18th. Two other reminders, open study night and participation in the prayer group are available every Friday. You can find the schedule and additional information at the bookstore and on the website calendar. So that's all for announcements. Again, I encourage you to please listen to this again in case you missed anything, so I don't go through them again. But it's a lot of good stuff, and I'm sure fellowship leaders will probably remind you of a lot of those things this upcoming week. With that, before our brother Tom Burke comes up and teaches us God's words this morning, we're going to sing number 21, Complete in Thee.
Thank you. Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. God bless you, too. Okay, good. Well, since we didn't have any announcements this morning, I've got a few for you. All relating to Family Camp in one form or another, David. How many of you currently use the Power Bible program in your study? The one that we have in the bookstore called the Power Bible? What's that? May want to reevaluate our sessions then, huh? David? Yeah, I'll talk to you later about that. Good. David was going to do a session on how to use that, especially in light of the material in Timothy. But since like three of you currently have the program, we might skip that one. I also wanted to mention something I should have told you earlier. During Family Camp, we're going to have at least one fellowship that you can go to. If you're not going to Family Camp and you're longing to be with believers and hear a little bit of God's Word, I know we're going to be doing one fellowship here. Is it Thursday night at the Study Center? Yes, Thursday night at the Study Center, 7:30, if you want to come here. But are there any others going to be going on during the week? Okay. Brian McCaw, Brian and Holly will be doing a fellowship during the week at your house. We normally do it. So if you want to know about that one, is that Wednesday or Thursday?
Thursday night, 7:30.
That's Thursday night. So, you got to make a choice between two great fellowships on Thursday night. I'm sure you can. But that'll be available to you, you know, because we won't be doing, there'll be two Sundays we won't be getting together. And a lot of us will be getting together every day while you're here. So if you want to be with believers, that's one way you can do it, okay? And finally, I didn't tell anybody I was going to announce this, but I'm going to anyway, because I know that some of you really wanted to go to Family Camp and just couldn't quite get together the registration fee or the time or something like that. And as you know, when we do those, it's so delightful to be just be with a group of believers. On top of the things we learn, just being together for a period of time away from the things of the world is great. So if you really wanted to do Family Camp, but were unable to, I'm going to give you a hope here this morning, okay? And that is that in October, I don't think we've announced this, have we, Kath? Is it okay if I announce it? Good. My wife says it's okay. I have permission. We're doing men's and women's weekends in October. First two weekends in October. The women's weekend is the first weekend. The men's weekend is the second weekend. I think it's the 5th through the 7th, the 11th through the 3rd, something like that. Those first two weekends. And we won't have the information for that posted right away. Not too much longer, probably. After camp, is that what we were planning? After camp, we'll have the details and the registration forms and all that. But it's something I wanted to make you aware of. So let's say you couldn't get the time off work for Family Camp. Now you've got a couple of months lead time to maybe get that weekend. Maybe set aside some extra money for whatever, okay? So men's and women's weekends coming up. And, I got a whole hour to fill now. So maybe we should go to God's Word. What do you think? Good. Let's go to God's Word this morning. We're going to start out today where we left off last week. This was not intentional last week, but it's a good verse to look at, one that we looked at pretty closely last week in Galatians 6, if you turn there, please. One of the things that we looked at in God's Word last week, if you were here, well, whether you were here or not, we looked at it last week, is what the church can look like when each individual chooses to walk in the Spirit, right? And we saw that there are a lot of things we do for each other, a lot of burdens we can bear for each other. But it all kind of hinges on one thing that's here in verse 4 of chapter 6, where it says, "Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So although there are a lot of things that we do for each other and can do for each other, and indeed, one of the great reasons that God put us in churches and not on little mountaintops alone is because we need each other. But for that to work, each individual has to make a choice to bear what's called here in Galatians, to bear your own burden. I'd like to look at that a little more in depth with you today, if you don't mind. It's something we talk about relatively often, but that's because it's extremely important for the life of the believer and for the life of the church. Why don't you turn to Mark 4, please, if you would. Mark This is one I know you're familiar with, and if you're newer to God's Word and you want to learn about this whole parable in Mark 4, I'd suggest you listen to some of the things we taught at family camp last year, where a lot was spent on these topics. But in essence, Mark 4 and two other chapters in God's Word deal with a parable that Jesus Christ taught, where he talks about a sower sowing seed. And the seed is compared to the Word of God. And he talks about the seed falling on four different kinds of ground. You know, not four different kinds of seeds, same seed, same Word of God, but it's received in four different ways. The first ground is like the roadside, and it doesn't even have time to do anything. The birds come and eat it up. And there are people like that. They hear God's Word, and it makes no impression whatsoever, and it's stolen by the birds. There's one that falls on good ground and bears fruit. There's one that falls on ground where the weeds aren't maintained and the weeds choke it. But the one I want you to consider today is the one that falls on stony ground. And it speaks of this seed falling on stony ground, and immediately it shoots up. But as soon as the sun comes out, it withers away because it has no root. And what Jesus says about that type is in Mark 4, verse 16. He says, "These are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." So see, it's not rejected, it's received. Not just received, but received with gladness, right? Received with gladness. But look at this, they have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Immediately they drop it. They're done. You understand? So somebody who hears the word says, "Yeah, this is great. I love this. All this. I want to hear more. I want to come to fellowship every night of the week. Can I come to your house? You can just read the Bible to me." And it's great as long as it's smooth sailing. Everything's fine. There's no obstacles. Then it speaks of affliction or persecution. I think you understand that doesn't just mean someone comes to your house and wants to throw you in jail for being a Christian. Okay? Affliction or persecution can be a boss who's constantly changing your hours so you can never get to fellowship, and you've got to make a decision, trust God or trust my boss. It can be that cute girl who never looked at you before until you started getting interested in the things of God, and suddenly she's looking at you all the time, but she doesn't like the Bible. It could be any of those things. It could be somebody who hurts my feelings, and they are part of that fellowship. So I got to make a choice between my feelings and the Word of God. Whatever that thing is, he indicates, because they have no root. When that comes, they're going to look like great, happy, blessed believers until that thing comes. And when it comes, they're gone because they have no root in themselves. So I'd like to talk to you about roots today, okay? About roots and how to get them in ourselves, because God says quite a bit about that in his word. Let's start in Proverbs 12. If you don't know where some of these books are, don't be shy. You can ask somebody or watch the person next to you and then follow suit. Just don't do what I used to do. You know what that is, right? I've told you about that before. Just turn the pages haphazardly till no one else was turning pages, then I just stop and pretend like I was reading something. You know what that's called? That's called pride, and it doesn't help you with God's word. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 3. What a great verse. Look at this. "A man shall not be established by wickedness." And really, more accurately, and I think your modern translations mostly reflect it, it's "a man cannot be established by wickedness. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Oh, isn't that a great verse? The root of the righteous shall not be moved. So there are things that endeavor to move us, right? The man or woman who builds their life on wickedness, they're going to be moved. They can't be established. But the root of the righteous is going to stay firm. You know, I'm not sure if it's intentional or not, but the verses that follow verse 3 give some great illustrations of the difference between the person who builds their life on wickedness and the one who has the root of the righteous. There's some good ones. Want to see them? Look at verse 4. a virtuous woman who would be one who has the root of the righteous, right? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Great illustrations, whether that's God's intention here in Proverbs or not, they're great illustrations of the difference between two foundations I can choose in life. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, the wicked desires the net of evil men. I should explain that. This is a case where the King James translates the Hebrew accurately, more accurately than the modern translations do, but the modern translations generally give you the sense of this word. The literal word used here is net, okay? But what the heck does it mean to desire the net of the wicked? It's a figure of speech, okay? The net standing for that which the net brings in. See, I think some of your modern translations have like spoil or plunder or prey, and that's the sense of the verse, okay? They desire, they see what men of the world are bringing in, and they desire to do that for themselves. That's what that net means. They want to throw out their nets into the world and get all this stuff. We call that networking. We do, don't we? How many people that I don't really care about can I be in contact with so they can help me get stuff? That's called trusting in men. Okay, that's called trusting in men. That's what it says the these wicked desire to do. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. So I can throw nets all over the world to try and bring in fruit, or I can get rooted and bear my own fruit. Oh, isn't that a wonderful contrast? You know what it reminds me of? Gold Star, anyone who thinks of it. You get a gold star for thinking like me. Yeah, that's, no. I take that back. I'll show you what it makes me think of. Matthew 6. We don't give gold stars for thinking like me. In fact, well, we'll just stop right there. Matthew 6. Has a similar truth, and I think many of you are familiar with it. Oh, we'll read the whole section here. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of the world. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Here in the King James, again, this was an accurate translation in 1611, when it says take no thought, but the more modern understanding of the Greek word here is don't be anxious about. Okay? So I'll read take no thought, but if you're reading the King James, recognize what he means here isn't don't think about these things, but don't be anxious about these things. And most of your modern translations say don't be anxious, right? Okay. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? What's that got to do with verse 24? Everything. Because the master I serve is the one I look to for those things, right? So I'm either looking to the world or I'm looking to God, okay? For those who are looking to God, it says quit worrying about that stuff. Because it'll all work out. Now, you ever get counsel like that from people based on nothing? They say, oh, things will get better. Says who? You know, yeah, don't worry, be happy. Says who? When God tells us don't worry, he's got a reason for it, okay? And you'll see it as we go along. It says, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than they? Aren't you better than a bird? Okay, good. I'm glad we're in agreement on that, in this room anyway. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why are you taking thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For it says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But look at this. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice verse 32 and verse 33 both use the word seek, right? After all these things do the Gentiles seek, but you should seek the kingdom of God. Same English word, related but different Greek words. What it says in verse 32 about after all these things the Gentiles seek, it's a seeking with motion implied. Like throwing out your nets and looking all over the world and where can I get this and how can I connect? How can I be the first one to invest in that? Oh, yeah, I just heard. You know what people do? How they just exhaust themselves trying to just get one up on the next guy. That's what this word implies. After all, that's the food, clothing, shelter. And if I get today covered, I got to think about tomorrow, right? If I get tomorrow covered, I got to think about next week, next year. How are my kids going to go to college? I'm not married yet, but how are my kids going to go to college? Right? Worry, worry, worry. Get. Run around to do it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. It says God knows you need all that stuff. But if you seek him, it'll be added to you. And that word seek is I don't want to say passive because it's not passive. It's intentional. It's deliberate. But there's no motion involved. There's no running around involved. Because he can be found right there in his word. See, we don't need to run around looking for God. We need to run around if we're going to supply for ourselves. But if we would just stay put and trust him and serve him, he promises all those things will be added. Just like we read in Proverbs, right? That the men and women of the world want to throw their nets out and get everything, but the root of the righteous bears fruit right where you are. Isn't that simpler? And that's what's available to us. So it sounds like a good thing to be rooted, doesn't it? Yeah. Let's look at it a little more. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. We'll start in verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's just what we read in Matthew 6, isn't it? If I'm trusting in man, whether that man is myself, or whether that man is all the people I'm networking with, there's not much room left for trusting the Lord, is there? Because you can't serve two masters. So it says, the man who does that, it says, is cursed. Because God cursed him? Oh, God doesn't have to. He's cursing himself. She's cursing herself. If you make flesh your arm. You understand that figure of speech? You know, trust in things, trust in people, trust in things that they're going to, you know, gold. Can't go wrong with gold. You can go wrong with anything of the world. See, and history proves it, right? But you can make that choice to trust those things. But in doing so, our hearts depart from the Lord, you see? And the result, it says very plainly in verse 6, he's going to be like the heath in the desert. Every time I read this verse, I've got to apologize to Ray. You're not in the desert. You're in Ohio, so you're okay. Do the modern translations all say heath as well? Shrub?
Bush.
Well, then we got Steve and Teresa to contend. So let's just say tumbleweed, okay? Tumbleweed. Can we relate to tumbleweed? If you've either seen it in person or seen it in the movies, right? It just, the wind blows and then it grows somewhere, obviously, but at some point or another, it's dry enough and fragile enough, the wind knocks it over, and then just tumbles. It says that man's going to be like that. And shall not see when good comes. Oh, man, Think about that. Shall not see when good might come. But they're so preoccupied, they don't even see when good comes. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? I have. He doesn't. When good does come once in a while, he doesn't even notice it. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. And that's man's only choice, unfortunately. Oh no, there's another one? Where would I find that? The next verse? Oh, okay. Keep reading. Context. Oh, got it. Thank you, smart people in this church. In contrast to this, to the man that trusts in man, it says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He's going to be like a tree planted by the waters. Different from a tumbleweed? Yeah. Like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. First guy doesn't even, you know, when good comes once in a while, he doesn't even recognize it because he's so busy dealing with the evils of today, yesterday, tomorrow, next year, next century. But this man or woman who's rooted in God, rooted by trusting in God, when heat does come, they don't notice. Maybe you've been that person too. You know, people at work talking about what hard times they are and how everybody's catching this, everybody's coming down with this, and you realize, well, you sort of feel like a stranger, don't you? You know, everybody knows that everybody's getting this disease all over Franklin County. And it's the first you ever heard of it because nobody in your family ever got, you understand? Nobody can get a job in Ohio. And you've got one. So even when heat does come, and it comes, he doesn't even notice it because he's rooted in God's promise, which is eternal. It says, her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful. There's that word again. Or anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So I think we've established so far being rooted is a good thing, right? Having a root is a good thing. Otherwise, we're like that person in the parable. Just here's the word of God, and that's great until heat comes. So the big question is, how do I get that root? Where do I get it? Where do I get it? Well, there's a series of classes you must take called the... No. There are classes that wouldn't hurt, perhaps, but it doesn't come from a class or a program. There are two basic ways in which you and I establish that root in ourselves. One of them we talk about all the time. The other one I realize we probably don't talk about enough. But both are essential, so we're going to look at both this morning. First of all, in this section we just read in Jeremiah, what distinguishes these two individuals? The one who trusts in man and the one who trusts in... Obviously, what distinguishes them is one's like a heath in the desert and one's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But why? Verse 5 really tells us. We read it already. Where it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. And who's what? Whose heart departs from the Lord. Oh, see, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. What am I doing with the heart work that I'm doing? You see why it's compared to a root? Makes a lot of sense, right? Because you can't see the root. Just like I can't see the heart. You know, generally, we can see the fruit, the outcome. But that can be deceptive at times. Because again, that person without the root receives the word of God with gladness. You might look at them in a cursory sense and say, oh boy, look at they really believe in God's word. Look at how great they're doing. But it's just outward. You know, what's underneath? What's going on in that which only you and God can see? That's where the rooting process takes place. See, we do a lot of things together, and I love doing things. We're doing family camp. It's going to be great. But that which you and I do together, if it's of value, if it's genuine, if it's spiritual, if it's loving, it's due to the time we've put into the heart work, the time when no one's around. Now, one aspect of that, of course, you'll know, is hiding God's word in my heart, correct? Okay, let's look at Psalm 119. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm not done here in Jeremiah. We see the difference between these two men was a matter of the heart, right? And then verse 9. How could I not read verse 9 with you? The heart, it says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God deals with the heart. And if we want to deal in the dealings of God, we need to deal with the heart. There's only one heart I can deal with in this world. My own. I can move your heart. I can influence your heart. I can hopefully speak words that pierce down into your heart. But the work that we do in our hearts, the work we do of getting rooted, that's a burden that can't be shared with anybody, you see. Now we'll go to Psalm 119. One of the popular verses in children's fellowship. I don't know if it still is. It is still, okay. Well, as we teach it, let's not forget to teach the second half of the verse. Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I think sometimes we think about the first half of that verse. God says, hide his word in your heart. Great, but he gives us a specific reason, right? Last week we talked about how when I find myself doing those things over and over again, and the Spirit of God within lets me know that there are things God's not happy with. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who were here last week, right? That the Spirit of God shows me things that I was perfectly happy to live with mindlessly for 20 years, then suddenly it's another layer gets exposed, right? And the Spirit of God leads me out of that. But part of the process is the Spirit of God shining the light on that thing, and suddenly what I could live with a year ago, I can't live with anymore. So how do I change that sin? Well, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. Human stubbornness is not enough to change the path of sin. But he says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the heart work. That's part of getting rooted. How about Psalm 57? Oh, this is a great one. See, again, there's no question that since God has worked with people, children of Israel, and now the church, a lot of what he has to say applies to all of us, right? Christianity is not some Eastern religion where, like I said, you go up on a mountain by yourself and get enlightened, and it benefits you and nobody else. No, it's a one-body thing. But we got to be very careful that I don't draw my life from this. I show my life in this. My life is... You need me to reword that? Many well-meaning Christians draw their sustenance and their excitement and their life and their enthusiasm to go on another day from being with people. Okay? That's trusting in man. That's trusting in the arm of man, you see. We draw what's in us from God and his word. And then being together is a joy because that's what all of us get to burst forth in fruit for each other to enjoy, you see? But sometimes people endeavor to draw their strength, draw their life, draw their vision from being with believers. When we're together, that's the time that's the time we bear each other's burdens. See, is this making sense to you? You understand? Otherwise, what happens when you can't be around believers anymore? There are times in life where either circumstances or God call you elsewhere. And instead of having a few hundred happy believers who love you, You got a bunch of disgruntled unbelievers who hate you. Well, where's your life then? If I've drawn it from you, I can be cut off from you. See, but I can't be cut off from God Almighty. I can't be cut off from His Word if I've hid it in my heart. Psalm 57, did I tell you? Okay, good. Oh, here's a great one. Oh, man. It says, they have prepared a net. Here's another net here. This one isn't to bring stuff in. This is to catch believers in. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof, it says, they are falling themselves. That doesn't happen automatically, okay? It's a great description of the God of this world, right? We read elsewhere in God's Word that there is a devil. There's an adversary. He's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of this world. And the Word of God tells very plainly, he's actively working on a daily basis to cast nets out there to catch you. Thank God, good news, he can't catch you eternally anymore, right? But he can sure catch you in this life. So he's digging pits, throwing out nets to catch the psalmist here. But he goes, they dug a pit for me and they fell in their own pit. How come? Because verse 7, my heart is fixed. Fixed is a bad translation, again, a misleading translation. It's actually the same Hebrew word as the word prepared in the previous verse. Okay. They prepared something to trap me in. My adversary, the devil, makes preparations to trap me, but I've prepared my heart. That's why they fall into their own pit. Not just because it's accidental or, you know, good things happen to good people. I've prepared my heart. We've seen so far, how do I prepare my heart? And one major way is by hiding the Word of God there, right? He says, because I've prepared my heart, then what they prepare against me is pointless, it's meaningless. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise. By the way, this word translated fixed here and prepared in the previous verse, if you wanted to have a fun word to study, Brian Wolfe agrees, it's a great one, isn't it? I suggest you get your concordance if you want something to study this week. And there's a lot of learning in studying. I forget what the particular Hebrew word is. Do you remember? You don't. But it's one that's translated a variety of ways, so you might miss it just by reading in the English. But if you get your concordance out and look up what the Hebrew word is for this, the many places it's used put together afford tremendous learning. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy. So clearly, if I'm going to have a root that runs deep and a root that allows me to trust in God, right, and a root that keeps me from withering, it's going to require hiding God's word in my heart, right? There's another aspect to being rooted. Again, I take full accountability for perhaps not teaching this enough. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. Paul speaking, of course, here by revelation. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Speaking of the things that he went through, and if you've ever read about Paul, he went through a lot, didn't he? But he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. Oh, do you realize how crucial that is? If I am standing in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the Word of God, and all I get is persecution, all I get is opposition, if it's just something I learned about and liked, I'm not going to put up with it for very long. You know, maybe you've met people. I've met dozens of people who have gone into social work because they had a vague idea of I want to help people, and a vague idea that people would be grateful. If you've ever been in that line of work, you're there to help people and they slam doors in your face. You're there to help people and they swear at you. If your sole motive is just a vague idea that you want to help people, you'll find another line of work. Oh, you see, the things Paul went through, you can read about him in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, doesn't bother me none. Why? Because I know what I believe. No. I know whom I believe. Is there a difference? All the difference between darkness and light. Or rather, I should say, all the difference between victory and failure. All the difference between fruit and withering. Knowing what I believe and knowing who I believe. Paul says, I know who I believed. Interesting, isn't it? John 17, please. Jesus Christ praying here, just before he's taken to be crucified for you and for me. And as many of you know, this is an amazing chapter in God's Word because it makes us privy to a prayer of Jesus Christ just between him and God. See, which tells us a lot about the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to read one verse here, but again, it's something well worth reading on your own. Oh, we'll read the first three verses. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as you've given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus Christ said, that's what eternal life is. That's what eternal life is all about, is knowing you. Oh, man. You remember the parable in Luke 15, I think it is? There's three of them there. One of them is referred to often as the parable of the prodigal son. It really, if you should call it anything, it should be the parable of the rejoicing father, I think, but they call it the parable of the prodigal son, and most people know the story, right? The son takes the money, goes, spends it, gets in trouble, comes back, father forgives him. But the real point of that parable is what follows that, because it's a parable he spoke to the Pharisees. And if you recall, there was a second son who didn't leave home, right? Who was out working hard every day, working. Because that's what the father wants me to do. So much so that when his younger brother came home and they had a party, he didn't even know it at first. He was out working. And when he found out, he got mad. And his father was kind of baffled, said, your brother was lost and he's found. You're right. You get everything of mine all the time. What are you so upset about? That elder son was a great worker. But he didn't know the heart of his father. If being a hard worker for God was the pinnacle, he'd be praised in this parable. He's not praised in this parable. Now, has God given us things to do in this world? Yes. Again, 2 Timothy speaks about that, right? He wants us to grow up. He's given us his word so we can grow up and take part in the work of his in this world. And there's things to do in this world that he's entrusted to you and me. Angels can't do them. Jesus Christ himself can't do them. So does God want us to grow up and participate in that work? But please note, we're told time and time again, it's a work we're doing with him. See, we're doing the work not just for him, but with him. Any of you ever go into business with a parent? Okay. Was it, long-term enough that it was called like a...
No.
Let's see. Daniel, did you work with your dad?
I worked with him, yeah.
Okay. Did you work with him when you were six?
No.
You had to get older, right? Had to learn some things. He brought you on the job a few times. And finally, he could trust you to come on a job and not totally mess up. Okay. So, where's Danny? You in here today? There he is. There you are. That's what you raised him for, right? To be a good carpet installer. And the day that he finally did it himself, he said, what a great father I am. If all that you produced was a good worker, would you be happy with the relationship? No. Did you guys, like, ever talk when you were on the job together? You see what I'm saying? A job to do, yes, but that's not the pinnacle. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to know him. And you know what? I'm not going to know him just by reading his word. I'm going to know a lot about him. God gave his word that we might know his ways, right? And that we might know his thoughts. But this book is not God. This book is a detailed, minute description of him, as well as other things. But it's to the end that you and I can get to know him. You following me? Okay, I'm going to pick on Daniel and Danny again. You love your dad so much you want to learn everything there is to know about him, right? So you find out he was in the Spanish-American War. You learn all about the Spanish-American War. You Google him, right? You talk to people who've known him. And you get all these facts about your dad, and he's sitting there. Why don't you just ask me? You see, this a certain amount of knowledge of God's word, and any of you who are part of this church know I'm highly in favor of that. But it's not an end in itself. If you know the Bible backwards, forwards, inside out in the original languages, you know a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean you know him. At best, it means you know about him. I was talking to somebody the other day who said that Romans just doesn't really do it for them. They need to go other places in the Bible to, you know, if Romans doesn't do it for you, the problem isn't with Romans, okay? The problem is you've collected the knowledge, but you haven't plugged it into your life yet. You haven't taken that knowledge as a means to now getting to know him in living color right now, you know? Oh, goodness. Do you see this? I have a lot of Christian friends who spend a good part of their waking hours just making sure they're not missing some bit of information of what's going on out there in the Christian world, and they call that serving God. I think it's networking, okay? I should find a place where I can learn God's word, and it's pure and it's true, but once I've done that, if I need to know more about patience, like Emma needs to know a lot about patience. Do you think he's big enough to have one of my teachers teach on patience? I don't have to go to Australia to learn it. But there's a guy doing a great seminar on patience in Australia. I got to go right now. Sounds like Matthew 6, doesn't it? Maybe just trust my Heavenly Father to feed me what I need when I need it. And he will, huh? Isn't that great? So, once again, the point of this is hide God's word in my heart, absolutely. But that's not an end in itself. And, you know, that'll show in your fruit. If all you're doing is learning the Bible and getting excited at new things, the joy of discovery is not the joy of the Lord. And that alone is not going to result in fruit in my life. What am I doing with that knowledge I've gained about this wonderful God? See? He wants me to get to know him. Well, I don't want to talk about that anymore. Romans 8. See, it's interesting, you know, if you look in the Gospels, you see the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees knew the Scriptures better than I do. And probably better than most of you do, except like Josh. But Jesus still said to them, you don't know my Heavenly Father. I know Him, and you don't know Him. So knowing Him must require more than just a knowledge of the verses, right? It's a knowing of Him. Romans 8. Verse 15. If you believed on Jesus Christ, this verse is true of you. You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You don't do that in a word study, right? You do that in life. It's what you learn from that word study maybe that causes you to cry, Abba, Father. But it's speaking of a relationship here. It's speaking of a relationship, not just a relationship with His Word, but a relationship with Him, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And having communion with our Father means much more than the work that we do or don't do. You know, once we've got that union with our Father and we know Him, then the work that we do can bring glory to Him. The work that we do can be fruitful. But let's never mistake my working for Him as being anywhere close to as important as, do I know Him? And there isn't a one of us that can't, you see. Let's look at Matthew. We're close to the end today. Let's look at Matthew. There's a wonderful contrast here. Not really contrast. Wonderful example of how these two things relate. I was listening to one of the old teachings on our teaching project that so many of you have helped with, and I was reminded of this section. In Matthew chapter 5, wonderful exhortation here from the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples. Verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its savor, how are you going to salt it? Again, it's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Verse 16, oh, look at this. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So is it God's desire for the world to see us? Let your light so shine before men. But where does that light come from? See, men might see your good works, but what are those good works rooted in? That's where the heart work comes in. See, the heart work that I've done is what allows my light to shine before men. Make sense? And the heart work that I've done certainly involves hiding His Word in my heart, but it also involves just knowing Him, being with Him, building a relationship with Him. You know, I get scared sometimes because, again, the root can't be seen, right? And I look around the church, hang out with you guys, you're wonderful, but I don't know how deep those roots run any more than you know how deep mine. And, you know, I pray that we're all putting in the heart work. I pray that we're all putting the time to hide the Word in our hearts and the time to just be with our Heavenly Father. You know, experience His love, experience all He is, and not just asking Him for stuff. A few weeks ago, our brother Brian did a wonderful teaching on how God wants us to ask Him for anything. And He's available. We've got access to ask Him for anything. But I'd take it a step further and say that communion with my Father is not just about asking Him for stuff. Once again, Daniel and Danny, how would you feel as a father if the only conversation you had was when he came to you with a list of things he needed. It wouldn't bless you. Okay, good. Oh, do you understand? I hope we're all taking individual time in God's word. If not, you don't have a root in yourself. And you're just awaiting the proper tribulation or affliction to drop it. And I hope you all have conversations with your Heavenly Father. I was reminded recently, something I'd forgotten, the value of getting up an hour earlier just to get an hour alone with God. Well, aren't you tired? Yeah. But the benefit of that hour outweighs the deficit of being tired, you see. You realize we could take that time asking him for things, but just talking to him and waiting around long enough for him to answer. He is real. And if that's not a part of my life, then I always have that question, how real is he? These words are great. These words make sense. These words, but has he spoken to you? If not, it's not because he's holding back till you're spiritual enough. I just need to know him, to be with him. And then you can't steal that from me. You can't tell me there isn't a God who answers prayers. You can't tell me there isn't a God who talks to us and wants us to talk to him. Because I know him. Many of you know him. I want us all to know him. And that's why I'm handling this today, to encourage you, if your root doesn't run that deep, or if your roots are in the wrong places in the arm of man, it doesn't have to be that way. We can get rooted in his word, and we can get rooted in just our knowledge and experience and time with him. And because it's God Almighty, what he does and shows me and teaches me in those times isn't going to contradict his word, right? If it does contradict his word, that's not God you're hanging out with. But he won't. He won't. And oh, do you see the ability that gives us to shine his lights in the world? See, that's why chapter 6, in the same context, in the King James, it says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms here is an old-fashioned word. What do your modern translations say on that? Acts of righteousness or works of righteousness. That's good, okay? That you don't do it before men. I don't think Jesus Christ means here that the only righteous works are ones done in secret. But you're not doing it for men. You're not putting on a performance, okay? When you guys stand up and speak in tongues and interpret or prophesy, it darn well better be the Lord working and not you wanting to be noticed, or it's pointless. See, we don't do it. We don't do those righteous works for the eyes and the appreciation of men. It says, take heed that you don't do them before men to be seen of them. See, that's the point, that you're doing it to be seen by them. That would be someone who trusts in man, the arm of the flesh. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They that have glory, that they may have glory of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what the right hand's doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Heavenly Father, which sees in secret, himself he shall reward you openly. I was reading something the other day by a Christian writer, a few of us like, and he talked about when people announce that works are going to be done by faith. You know, we're going to set up an outreach program in such and such a place, and we're doing it entirely by faith. He said that's the most powerful appeal for funds he's ever heard in his life. If you're doing it by faith, why are you telling everybody about it? If you're trusting God to supply, why are you announcing that we're trusting just God, not you? We're just trusting God to work in people and supply the... That's not by faith. That's by salesmanship. It's by networking. There's no reward for you in that. I don't know if you've ever been exposed to that in the Christian world before. I have lots of times. Work's being done by faith, doggone it. Well, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your closet. I think we all know that Jesus isn't commanding here that we all get a closet to pray in, right? I'm as literal as the next person on the Word of God, but some things, obviously, he doesn't mean literally every one of us has to have a closet. This word doesn't even mean closet as we understand it, you know? Just like when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, I think we understand his point wasn't good Christians wash each other's feet, right? The point was deeper than that. We serve each other in that way. We're humble towards each other in that way. Same thing applies here. Okay, closet, garage, attic, gazebo, car, you know. The point is, it's you and your Heavenly Father. See. Enter your closet, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. See. Root and fruit, right? That which is done in secret, that's the heart work. That's the thing nobody can do for me. That time with my Heavenly Father, that time in His Word, where it's going to show, where the reward's going to show, is in the fruit I bear in my life. And even when hard times come, I'm not even going to notice. See, because I'm seeking His kingdom, and He has promised to add these things to me. I really believe if you read the Word, you see that as young Christians, perhaps, we see some of these great men and women in God's Word, and we see them as being bold, being courageous, being carrying all these kinds of qualities of greatness. I'd suggest to you that the boldest and strongest and most powerful examples we see in God's Word are that way because they're humble before God. You know, they can stand like giants in the face of the devil because they're not too proud to play like infants in the presence of their Heavenly Father. See, if I don't have time to do that, there's not light, not much genuine light going to be shining from me into the world. And He wants me to. You think, isn't that amazing? Pick any other religion and they work so hard to pray to a God that doesn't really want them. A God that makes it difficult to approach Him. Our God says, come on. I want to hang out with Tom Scheck. Isn't that miraculous? Not just you, but insert your name there. Isn't that miraculous? And to think that we would get talked out of it, it's only because we got an adversary who lays snares for us, right? But he can fall on his own ones if we are intent on getting rooted in our lives. You know, God's Word compares us to farmers, and rightly so, but we're here to do more than raise a crop. It compares us to soldiers, but we're here to do more than fight a battle. It compares us to athletes, but we're here to do more than run a race, right? Those things are all comparisons. They're figures of speech. They're similes. They're analogies. We're like farmers, we're like soldiers. Literally, the Word of God says we are His children. We're His sons and daughters. That's not a figure of speech. He calls us children, that's literal. And as such, He wants us to know our Father. He wants us to be with our Father. He wants us to trust our Father, and we'll never do that completely if we don't know our Father. This Word of God, and again, you guys, most of you know me. I'm never going to tell you, just close your Bible and pray. Otherwise, you have no idea really who you're praying to. It's like that unknown God in the book of Acts, right? If I don't know this, I don't know who I'm praying to. How do I know what to ask Him for? How do I know what He's capable of? How do I know what He'll do and what He won't do, what He likes and what He doesn't like? I've got to know this. But the end result is a communion with Him. The end result is I've done the heart work, then I'm rooted, and then nothing's going to budge me. Once again, I know we get some stubborn people in this church, I raised a few of them. But most of us who are stubborn have learned, as great as my stubbornness is, it crumbles in the face of our adversary, the devil, right? The thing that ensures I won't be moved is that I'm rooted in him. And that's the only thing that ensures I won't be moved. If you think your stubbornness will do it, he just hasn't had time to face you full on yet. When he does, you'll see how little your stubbornness does against the vengeful enemy. But against the word of God, he flees. But only if I got it in here. Otherwise, it's just words to me. So we get a root in ourselves. Colossians, please. We'll close out there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these words. Thank you that we may have the humility to recognize what these words are for. Not put the words up on an altar, but by means of those words come to grasp how great and wonderful and powerful and loving and forgiving you are. I pray for all of us, Father, to become rooted in your word and become rooted in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What are we closing with, Sean?
We're closing with Once for All, number 102.
Oh, good.
Number 102.
Thank you.
right, two little reminders real quick. If you didn't receive the family camp letter through email or in the mail, please see Sandy Kalan. And if you were interested in being a part of Christ the Healer starting August 16th, they would like a head count at the bookstore. Love you guys. God bless.